But I wanted to finish off Ephesians 6. And Sam didn't leave me a whole lot of verses there. And when I was looking at it, I was saying, I really want to just not just mention these and go on to something else. But I started thinking about it. Well, God has a purpose in it, so hopefully we'll find something useful in it. Ephesians 6, starting with verse 21. But you, that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God our Father, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Tychicus is mentioned only 5 times in Scripture. We first find it in Acts 20 and verse 4. And he was talking about, remember Paul, as he went around Asia and Greece and Macedonia, he remembered the famine that was in Jerusalem and the poor that were in Jerusalem, the believers there. And he gathered up a collection, and the various assemblies sent representatives with them to take that money there. And it says in verse 4, there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Now look also in chapter, while we're in Acts, look at chapter 21 and verse 29. Paul gets to Jerusalem. Remember there was a riot there because they thought he brought in Gentiles to the temple. And it says there in verse 29, they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. It's possible that Tychicus was also an Ephesian, because he was with Trophimus, but he was from Asia. And he was one of the ones who represented them in the gift that they brought. Now look in Colossians chapter 4. And verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. And he says, with Onesimus. Remember, Paul wrote Ephesus, the Ephesian letter, Philippians, Colossians, and Onesimus, or Philemon, around the same time. And apparently, Tychicus was used to bring that letter, as well as to accompany Onesimus back to Philemon. Now look at 2 Timothy 4. This was later on in Paul's ministry. Second Timothy 4 and verse 12. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. He said, verse 11, only Luke's with me. Take Mark, bring him with you. He's profitable to me for ministry. Tychicus whom I sent to Ephesus. And then Titus 3, 12. And when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I determined there to enter. So Tychicus apparently was a worker with Paul. And even though Paul was in jail, in a home jail, guarded by a soldier, we're told at the end of Acts, awaiting trial. Yet he had those that worked with him and cooperated with him to send out letters, to minister to various places. And he continued to serve with them even after Paul was released. And later on in his ministry, as the letters of Timothy and Titus show, that they were still working with Paul. We take so many things for granted today. We have friends from Canada, from Iowa, from Minnesota. And a couple hundred years ago, I kind of doubt they would be here. At this time, suppose we were back in their age. And suppose we heard, Alan in Texas. Suppose we wanted to send him some fellowship money. How would we go about doing it? You only have, say, riding horses and carts or whatever to be able to get there. Who would want to volunteer to take the letter and the money with you to go there? It'd only take 3 months or whatever, or whatever that time frame. You'll be back in a short time, and you can carry that ministry to him. We may have to go in a group, because remember back at this time, well, let's look at a verse, because Paul really gives us an idea of what it was like. Certainly Acts is, you can go by ship, or you can go by land. But in 2 Corinthians, let me see, chapter 11, and verse 29. Paul's talking about some of the difficulties he went through as he traveled throughout Europe, the Roman Empire. But he says here, in journeyings, often, in perils of water. So if you go by boat, you've got to be concerned about shipwreck. And Paul, we know, experienced shipwreck. We're told that in Acts, and he was floating on the water, hanging on the broken parts of the ship, in perils of robbers. If you go by land, this is why I guess they went as a group. You didn't go by just one or two of you, and they wanted to carry ministry from Greece or Asia to Jerusalem for the saints there. They were poor. They were going through persecution for the faith. They're the ones that shared with us the gospel. We're saved because they sent out people like Paul, etc., to come and share with us the gospel. And now they're in need. Well, we're bound. Let's get up a gathering. Let's get all the saints to contribute. And each assembly, a couple of people volunteer to go. It'll only take you 3 months. How many of us would volunteer if it was going to take you 3 months? And if you had to go by water, you've got to worry about the weather. You have to worry about a storm. They didn't have the weather, satellites and et cetera. They couldn't just go. We went to Israel. We travel from one end of Israel to the other end of Israel in a day. Back in those days, Jesus is walking from Galilee down to Jerusalem. And that was a long trek. And they went in groups as they traveled, let alone in the Roman Empire. You had to travel in groups for perils of robbers. Dangerous. When you volunteered, you're putting your life in your hands. He says, in perils of my own countrymen. We read in Acts how many times the Jews who were against Paul's teaching, and they were against him teaching to the Gentiles, often raised up persecution against them, persecuted himself. And in perils by the heathen, by the nations. Whether I'm in the city, maybe we kind of match what's in the city these days. Barrels in the city, right? If you're in New York or some of the big cities. But back then it was dangerous. In the wilderness, they didn't have Holiday Inns at every stop. You had to look at the logistics of how you're going to feed yourself. Where you're going to stop. I've been reading recently U.S. Grant's memoirs. And when they had the Civil War, moving an army, that was a big logistical nightmare. You know, all you had was railways and travel by horseback, and they didn't have a lot of communication. There was telegraph, but the opposing enemy was always cutting the lines, or the Union was always destroying the railroads to try to make it harder for the other armies to move around. So you had to really take into account, where are you going to stay? Where are you going to get your food? How are you going to support such? Well, it's the same thing on a trip. At the perils, dangers were all there. You had to be committed to serve the Lord, to just carry a letter. There was no post office. There was no email, no internet, where they get your message right away. Sometimes the letters would take months and months to get to each other. You had to be really committed to the Lord to serve in that way. Perils in the wilderness, in perils at sea, in perils among false brethren. He goes on to talk about the dangers of travel. And we know from the letter to the Philippians, they sent Paul ministry. They had to dedicate somebody to come and bring it. And Onesiphorus, I think, was the one who brought the ministry. And Paul tells us he was close to death. He was willing to risk his life. And it caused consternation in Philippi when they heard so-and-so they were really sick. They were really on the point of death. And they were upset about it. And Paul could say, well, God had mercy on him and on me and on you, because you were so concerned. That was the love of the brethren, of the believers. That was the kind of commitment they had towards one another with all believers, no matter where they were found. And when they moved from one place to another, they brought a letter to say, hey, here's a fellow believer. Help him in whatever way you can, because they love the Lord Jesus. And, you know, you start with Tychicus. Well, how often maybe we have read over the words. Say, okay, Tychicus. Yeah, who's he? My name's not in these letters. I don't have any commendation from Paul. But notice Paul says several things about him. In verse 21, a beloved brother, faithful minister. We don't want to read minister in the sense people use it today. It means a servant. The word diaconus, where we get the word deacon from, this is from. But it emphasizes the servant in his serving, in his actions, in what he does. In Colossians, he also adds that he's a fellow bond slave. And it's a different word there, but it means one that is owned by somebody else. He's not his own. He's owned by the Lord. And Paul talked about, we're all bond servants. We're not our own. We don't decide what we're going to do. We go to the master and say, what would you have me do, Lord? So he was both a fellow bondslave. He realized who owned him. And he was active in the ministry that the Lord would serve him. Maybe it was just to carry a letter from Paul. Or a series of letters. Paul in Rome. And we got these believers in Ephesus, in Asia, modern Turkey, in Greece. I want you to carry these letters. Well, aren't we thankful he did? Aren't we thankful we have these letters? What a blessing they have been to us through the service of one Tychicus. And he also carried along with him, or went with him, Onesimus. The runaway slave got saved under Paul's ministry. Somehow in Rome, Paul sends him back to his owner. And Philemon wrote a wonderful letter there. And such a gracious way, I'm sure he set him free to serve the Lord. But he was a beloved brother, and he was faithful. Those two things were characterized by him. Sometimes, you know, we emphasize love. Sometimes we emphasize, well, you gotta be, it's important to be loving, but you got to make sure you're faithful. You got to speak the truth. You got to not change the message because you like him, or you don't want them to think nicely of you. And sometimes some of us lean more to the love side, but our danger there is that, well, we don't want to hurt their feelings, or we don't want them to think less of us, therefore we're not faithful. Just faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes you have to say things, and it should be out of love. It still should be love. Real love is faithful also, but you have to express that I'm really thinking of you and care for you. But I have to tell you the truth also. Like, I have to be a straight shooter. And apparently, Tychicus had that kind of character. People loved him. They loved his service. They loved his dedication. Those early believers, and the challenge to all of us as believers, they realized what it meant to be a disciple of Christ. You say, what is it? What does it mean? Look at Luke 14. And verse 26 and 27. This is what it means to be a disciple. If any man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whoa. You know, the Lord wasn't saying things for popularity's sake. You know, a big group's following and he says this. In another place, he says, if you don't, you're not worthy of me. These are Tychicus and those early believers. When you said you were a Christian, that meant something. It meant risking your life. It meant risking your possessions. It was not popular at all. It had to be real. And the persecution kind of called out those who were only Christians in name only. But was the dedication there to say, wow, those brethren in Jerusalem are really suffering. They're cut off from the support that Jews give their own because of they were saying Yeshua is the Messiah. And they don't have support from anybody else. We gotta help them. They've helped us. They brought the riches of the gospel to us. We got to do something for them. And even if it means, who's willing? Who's dedicated enough? Who's willing to sacrifice? Immense sacrifice, not just for everybody to contribute, but for those that brought it. They risked their lives in bringing it so that they could help and minister to those saints. And the challenge to us is, of course, the Lord's saying, you know, you're not supposed to hate your life in the literal sense. It's the sense that your love to me, your devotion to me, your commitment to me has to be far greater than to anything else, to any of your closest loved ones, any that you would do anything for so that they wouldn't be hurt, even your own self. This is all contrary to what the world says. The world says love yourself. Indulge yourself. Not sacrifice yourself. But the Lord's saying, you want to be my disciple? Then you have to put me first. Seek me first and my righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. I just happened to be reading while I was thinking about this message of their worldview and what made them so dedicated that they're willing to take 3 months out of their life. Ministry to help somebody else. To do it where it hurts. You know, we often minister and we say, well, this won't hurt too much. Give that up to the point that it starts to hurt. But they gave to where it hurt. And the families, they had to sacrifice in allowing them to go. I think of our brethren in China in the home churches. How many are now, right now, in jail because they believe in the Lord Jesus. And maybe it's the breadwinner in the family. And maybe if you're the children in the family, well, you don't get to go to university because you're against the law. He's in jail. They suffer too. The believers there are helping them. You know, there's real sacrifice. There's real commitment. There's real discipleship. But it's, as I was reading in 2 Kings 7, it's the story of how the Syrians besieged Samaria. And the famine in Samaria was so great that there was no food, and you had women, mothers, devouring their own children. That's how bad it was. And outside the gate in Samaria, there are 4 lepers. And the lepers were kind of what you say, they were between a rock and a hard place. They were saying, it's good to, let's look at a couple of verses there. 2 Kings, chapter 7. And this was during the days of Elisha. Thank you. made me think of Tychicus. And these unknown believers were relatively unknown, but not to God, how their outlook was towards the world. They looked at the Roman Empire. They saw all these unbelievers. And what did they see? They were like the lepers who were now rich and had the good news. And they looked at the dying city where people are devouring one another because they're so hungry. And they looked at the world that didn't know Christ, that didn't know the gospel, that didn't know the good news that we are so rich. You do not have to die. Your idols are just nothing. But the true and living God is rich in grace and wants you to be saved and will save you. And they realize the idols of the world, they're deceiving them. There's nothing to them. They're all lies. People believe lies. The Jews had a word for the idols. The word for God is Elohim. They wouldn't say Elohim, they'd say Elohim, which means nothing. And they would also say Galalim instead of Elohim, which means dung. Like Paul said, the world is just worthless. Worse than worthless are the idols of men. But people think that that's their life. They spend all their effort to get whatever their false god is, and they get it and they realize it's totally empty. Their soul is as empty as before they got it. And Tychicus and these early believers, when they looked at the Roman Empire, that's what they saw. They saw blind people all going after false gods. There were no gods, but they were rich. Tychicus knew we were rich. Tychicus knew Paul was rich. Paul knew he was rich, even though he was there in house arrest with a chained soldier. He tells us in Philippians that I'm not chained to him, he's chained to me. He has to hear the gospel, and the gospel goes to everybody. He saw things from God's perspective, and he was committed to God's kingdom. They were committed, and they looked at what it meant to be a disciple, and they said, this has to be my first choice, is to say to the Lord, Lord, what will you have me to do? And then go and do it. All right, Tychicus goes with Onesimus. They travel. They take the letter to Ephesus, another one to Philippi, another one to Colossae. And how God blesses that. But he says, because he had the outlook of the lepers. Look what God has done for us. Look how rich we are. And when we realize how rich we are, we have to say, it's not well for us to hold our peace. The Lord give us wisdom and grace to let others know the good news, the riches that we have in Christ. But Tychicus also says about him in both places, he'll come and let you know. There was communication. There was a real sense of oneness among believers there. And he would share what's going on here. That you don't be anxious. He will comfort your hearts. He says that in Colossians and here. Remember, the Holy Spirit is called a comforter. Because it's the same root word. It means someone who's called alongside to help. And that help means in any way. It means to encourage. It means to exhort. You know, there are people that we all know we get down at times. We need a word of encouragement. Sometimes we need also a stronger word. Exhort. The world says, you need a good kick in the pants. You know, come on. Think straight. Look at it from God's perspective. Don't look at it just from your local self perspective. Looking at self will always lead you to depression. You know, because you'll never find in yourself. Even men like Groves, I remember reading Groves's biography, and he was working at a missionary in Baghdad. And I guess he didn't see a lot of fruit for his labors. And he had to confess, he said, you know, I've done nothing well. I've just done nothing well. Do you ever feel like that? You know, you see other people that they seem very successful and all. And you've done a little bit here, a little bit there, but nothing well. And you get depressed. And we start looking at, oh, those that have done great things. And the Lord tells us, just like Jeremiah talks about, don't seek the day of great things. Just be faithful in whatever God asks you to do. If you're unknown, like so many of these names in the New Testament that we just go over, and even Tychicus, even though he's mentioned five times, he continued to serve. But to God he was well known. Paul commends him. And we don't have to have commendation here. This is not the place for us to receive praise. And it was one of those hymns we sang, you know, things that we thought that was for the Lord at that coming day, he'll show you it was for ourselves. And then there were other things we didn't think anything of. The Lord will say, well, there's one thing you did just for me. And it's so hard for us because self is so intertwined with our decision making that even things that are good in themselves can be done out of self. For self glory, for praise of men, rather than to honor the Lord. And that's what these early disciples were. Lord was first. Serve Him was first, above everything else. The world was needy. They're starving. I think I might have said it once before. I remember Tim Keller one time at college praying. He said, Lord, don't let us be like those who have found food in a starving city and say, well, if the subject comes up, we'll tell them about it. You know, we need to share as though the Lord brings people in our pathway, especially those that are blind. They might have a lot of money, but we know that that's a God that's a false God. It's nothing. And everybody, oh, they're rich. Oh, we got to, you know, have everybody wanting their money or wanting that. And it's really, from God's perspective, it's nothing. It's only what is of Christ that lasts. That's for eternity. May the Lord help us to be like Tychicus. He ends the letter with the great Christian words, peace. Talk to that in Ukraine, and they know what peace is. Love. Love that comes out of faith from God our Father, the Lord Jesus. Grace. And grace and love in sincerity, in incorruptibility. It means whenever we buy something new, with time it corrupts. It rusts. It fades. And he says, don't let our love be like that. Don't let our love fade. Don't let our love rust. Let it be always genuine. And Paul ends the letter to Ephesus like that. He knew hard times were coming with Ephesus. Trials in other ways by false brethren would come in. But he commits them to God. And he commits it all to us. Shall we just close in prayer? Lord, we thank you and his willingness to be a servant, to imperil and risk his own life, and even as Onesimus risked his own life to Philippi, those early believers, for the gospel, to carry the letters that we have in our Bible, to copy them, to share them, so that we, even now, are still blessed by them. We thank you, Lord. We ask your blessing upon our fellowship. Thank you for the food and those that have prepared it. In your name, amen.